السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. ربي اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمر واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Beginning in the name of Allah, all praise is due to Allah. بسم الله الحمد لله إن الحمد لله نحمد ونستعين ونستغفر ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئاتنا أعمالنا. Then we begin by praising Allah and sending blessings upon His chosen messenger, Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad. Ahlan wa sahlan, welcome to Al-Dhikrayat show, where we talk about how to reclaim your magic and how to make the right choices to create a life that you love. Alhamdulillah, I believe that choice is empowering, complacency is boring, and happy looks really, really good, mashallah. So welcome to the Al-Dhikrayat show. I'm your hostess, Neem, and today we are talking all about mental health and its stigma in our Muslim community. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So let's kick off today's show, and just speaking about mental health, and inshallah, after the break, we'll be chatting a bit more and in depth with Dr. Firoza Arbi, who's a psychiatrist, who will be informing us more about this topic. So the vast majority of us, you know, at some point in our lives deal with a mental health problem, whether we realize it or not, or even whether we like to admit it. The topic itself is vast, as are the various conditions, diagnoses and treatments that we'll hear about later. But for many, finding the right answers can be difficult. And we hope to clear the air today and educate our community on the show. So joining me later today and after the break will be Dr. Firoza Arbi. And you know, it's unfortunate that within the Muslim community, mental health can oftentimes be somewhat of a taboo subject, with many Muslims being ignorant on the subject due to maybe lack of education or cultural ignorance. You know, some of us even interpret mental illness as a weakness of faith. We've all heard that, you know, where people say, you know, you need to pray more, or you need to strengthen your iman, or they advise us that, you know, just simply pray more, or fear Allah, ittaqillah, that's what you'll hear, or somebody completely forgot about their situations, you know. And this is an extremely dangerous approach and can lead to, you know, many people feeling isolated, people end up feeling lost, confused, and sometimes may eventually even lead to self-harm, which is extremely common. And in the worst case scenario, even death by suicide. So what is the correct approach to mental health? And how do we as Muslims approach this topic while conforming to our Islamic principles and our Islamic identity? And inshallah, we will explore all this and more in today's show. So things aren't always what they seem. You know, success, money, travel, and even a smile doesn't mean happiness. And the face we show the world is often just the best mask that we could find to get through that day. Mental illness doesn't care how successful you are. We don't know what people are going through. If we could visually see what people are going through, we would definitely be kinder. If we can choose to be anything, we need to choose kindness. Pain is relative, and everyone around you is going through their own pain. When we think of pain, we think of our fingerprints. Pain is as unique as our fingerprints. No two people going through the exact same loss or exact same experience can be feeling the exact same feelings, because pain is relative. So look at people around you, you know. That pain is often masked with a smile to protect the vulnerable person inside. Think about yourself. Think about the masks that you wear. Whether we know what's going on or not, we have to treat everybody as if they're wearing a sign that we can't see. So, for example, nobody goes around wearing a sign, I'm in depression, or I just lost my child, or I've just been diagnosed with cancer. No one wears these signs. But we need to treat people this way. Because if we know somebody's going through a difficult time, we would definitely show them compassion, empathy, and kindness. So mental health issues are invisible. It's an invisible illness that doesn't always look the same from the outside. You know, you can have everything in this world and in this dunya, and we've all seen it on the news with celebrities and famous people that have suffered with mental disorders. And yet they have everything that this dunya has to offer. And before we know it, we hear in the news, this one took an OD, this one committed suicide. And this is the reality of the dunya that we live in. So you can have everything in this world but still be unhappy. And that's not because you are hard to please and that you're never satisfied or that you have low iman. It's because of pain and sadness and depression. And these conditions do not discriminate. We often make the mistake of thinking our answers, you know, to our happiness lies in having the life of maybe our neighbor or somebody else without realizing that many of the people we wish we were or we wish we were living their lives are actually going through their own struggles. And those struggles may be so painful that if you know that they wish they lived a life like yours. So subhanAllah, we need to walk around without judgment. We need to look at people through the lens of kindness, through empathy, through compassion, through love and harmony and peace. And this is the vision of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Maybe the answer is simply kindness. You know, just be kind. Kindness isn't just something you give to others. According to psychology, in order to be happy, it's something you have to give to yourself too. There are two voices we speak. And all of us listening to the show today, I mean, really just sit back and introspect and think about you and where you are at in your life. You know, whether you're at middle age or old age or you're still young or you're still youthful. Think about what you might be going through. Because this is condition of dunya. We're either going through a test, coming out of one, or getting ready to get into our next test. SubhanAllah. I think the sooner we realize this, the sooner it will equip us with the tools and skills in order to get through that difficult time that we've been through or that we're going through. So there are two voices we speak. The voice we speak to others and that voice that speaks inside your head and it's talking to you all at all times. So think about what is that voice inside your head saying? Sometimes that voice is self-critical. Sometimes it's pessimistic, and sometimes it might be negative, and other times it's confident, understanding, and positive. So the kinder the voice, the happier the mind that receives it. So is it just that simple? We just need to change the internal dialogue? So self-kindness isn't a tool to manipulate your emotions or to fix your pain. Self-kindness tells you to acknowledge your pain, not just to grin and bear it. It helps you to realize that you are equally imperfect as everyone else around you. It tells you to speak to yourself in a more understanding, gentle, and positive manner. And it teaches us that tough times are part of our human experience, not just our own experience. Because sometimes it's easy to slip into victim mode and we like to sit there and think, oh, why me? Why is Allah punishing me? Why do I have to go through this? But really, we need to, you know, internalize this pain and embrace it and see deeper meaning in this pain. SubhanAllah, you know, in terms of a believer, it's always a win-win situation. We're always in a state of sabr or in a state of shukr. And when I say sabr, it's not the understanding that we know. Perseverance is a proactive word. It means we're doing things. We're doing things to get better. We're doing things to get to know ourselves better. We're using the means and the resources that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with in order to make our existence more peaceful and more harmful, more in harmony, and to get rid of the harm in our lives. So inshallah, every time we're going through difficulty, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never ever leaves us empty-handed. Everything that you're going through now, Allah has prepared you for it. So before we even go into battle, We need our weapons, we need our tools, we need our skills, we need our emotional energy, we need our physical energy, and all of this has been prepared. All of this we've been through. And once we're in that fix or in that battle, then alhamdulillah, most of the time we know exactly what we need to do. And no one knows that better than you. No therapist, no spiritual mentor, no parent, no friend. You and yourself know what you need to do. You have the answers right within you. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never ever leave you empty handed. And you are never ever alone. Because Allah says in the Quran, I am closer to you than your jugular vein. And we know that Allah resides in the heart of every believer. So to be a Muslim, we need to be very proactive, we need to be very productive, and we need to be very positive. Allah speaks in the Quran about husna dhan, to have good thoughts, and to have kind thoughts, and to come to Him with a qalb salim, with a sound heart. And when our heart carries hatred, animosity, anger, is that heart sound? Is that the heart that we want to go to Allah to? So forgiveness is extremely important. Forgiveness in terms of forgiving yourself and forgiving others. So when we speak about this pain, like I said, we don't have to grin and bear it. It helps you to realize that you are human. You are imperfect. And everyone else around you is also human. It tells you to speak to yourself in a more understanding, gentle and positive manner. It also teaches us that tough times are part of our human experience. And when it comes to others, often the reason we're unkind to people is because of our own pain, our own jealousy, resentment and anger. So often the reason we are unkind to people is because of our own, you know, pain, things that we're going through, and that makes us unkind to others because we're not being kind enough to ourselves. Before you can ever love anyone else, you need to love yourself. If every voice in the world was kinder, including the voice inside our heads, every action would be kinder too. So if you want to change the world, if you want to change your world, start by being kinder to yourself. That's where it all starts. It starts within you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that He will never change a nation until they change what is within themselves. So this is where it starts, starting to heal within yourself. And you know, I'm going to maybe offend a lot of people by saying this, but I just have to say it. When we speak about influencers on social media, and when we, you know, Instagram has shown, and research has recently proven that Instagram lowers self-esteem. It's one of the most damaging contributors to self-esteem. So we really need to be very careful when we're scrolling through our Instagram or social media in terms of what are we absorbing? What are we looking at? You know, and what is on social media? So we have a lot of influencers. And I see the word used all the time on Instagram. I'm an influencer. So what are we actually influencing people to do? And most of those influencers, if you look at their profiles, it's sometimes to reach a standard of beauty that is unattainable naturally. Or to lust after material objects that won't give anyone any true happiness. So, you know, if you just look at stats, statistics are already alarming. You know, digital dementia is something else. It's also a real medical term, subhanAllah. And our smartphones are making us very stupid, because in terms of memorizing phone numbers, I mean, think about yourself a few years ago. Remember the days when we used to memorize someone's phone number? Well, nowadays we don't even know our next of kin's phone numbers off by heart. So it's making us very lazy. We have lost the ability to do certain things, and smart devices could be extremely convenient, but they can be crippling also, and we need to just find the balance. But inshallah, we'll be chatting more about mental health and mental health issues with Dr. Arbi after the break, inshallah. Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And we're back on Al-Dhikrayat with me, Tasneem. I'm your host for the show today. Ahlan wa sahlan. Welcome to the show. And today we're speaking all about mental health and stigma within our Muslim community. So what is the correct approach to mental health, and how do we as Muslims approach the topic while conforming to Islamic identity and Islamic principle? Here to let us know more and to explore this topic more, alhamdulillah, we have a brilliant guest on the show today. I'd like to welcome Dr. Firoza Arbi. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for having me on your show, Sister Tasneem.
Jazakallah so much for agreeing to come on. Sister Firoza Arbi is a psychiatrist in private practice, mashallah, mom of three. Her special interest is in women's mental health issues, and she's going to be chatting to us a little bit more about her own experience with postnatal depression after her firstborn, and also some of the reasons for becoming a psychiatrist. Ahlan wa sahlan, welcome to the show at Dhikrayat.
Thank you so much for having me. I think you are having a brilliant topic. You're hosting a brilliant topic. It's something we need so much more of in our community. And I'm so happy you're having the show.
Alhamdulillah, and we're so happy to have you on with us. Dr. Arbi, just in terms of, I know I have a lot of clients that come in and are very confused with regards to what is psychology, what is psychiatry. Maybe just informing the listeners out there as to what is the difference between the two.
Absolutely. So psychologists mainly deal with talk therapy. They will be the first people you see after you've had a traumatic break in at your house. Mm-hmm. They will be the first people you see if your children are having issues at school. So there are many different types of psychologists as well. They can either do assessments or they can do therapy, but they do not prescribe medication.
Right.
So they look at coping skills, they look at behavioral problems, they will assess if there's an issue that needs to be taken further, and they will provide therapy that is non-medicinal. So if the child needs, for example, certain kinds of therapy to help improve concentration, they would look at that. If a three-year-old child is having problems, they would do play therapy, because obviously we don't want to medicate a three-year-old.
Mm-hmm.
Also, as psychiatrists, we don't want to treat with medication firsthand. It's not the first thing you should be doing for any patient who is having some issues.
Mm-hmm.
So first port of call should always be either a counselor or a psychologist or someone who does some kind of talk therapy, non-medication methods of healing.
Mm-hmm.
Then a psychiatrist is a qualified doctor. So we've all done our GP, we qualified GP, so your undergrad practice, your undergrad qualification. We've all done our internship, our community service. And at various times in our careers, people have decided that they would like to specialize in psychiatry. You then do a further 4 to 6 years in which you will write your fellowship exam as well as do a master's degree in a field in psychiatry.
Mm-hmm.
So you're a qualified doctor who can prescribe, who is familiar with other medical issues, hypertension, blood pressure, all of the other stuff, and have had varying years of experience within that. And now you're qualified, you've written exams to be able to prescribe for psychiatric conditions. So we're specialists in our field, so to write for patients who are depressed, patients who have schizophrenia, bipolar, dementia, and all sorts of other issues. The role of a psychiatrist is not necessarily always medication. I particularly enjoy the therapy aspect of my work. So when a patient comes in and I do an assessment and I feel that perhaps this patient hasn't explored non-medication issues or non-medication avenues first, I will always suggest that to a patient first. So I enjoy the therapy aspect. However, I know a lot of my colleagues, by the time you're seeing a psychiatrist, will
mm-hmm.
say, well, you're here to see me because of medication. You've obviously tried everything else and will then let you leave with a script.
Okay, brilliant. So I see you fuse both the psychotherapy as well as the medication.
Gee, I actually enjoy the therapy. I sometimes think I missed my calling in life. I should have become a psychologist first.
Okay. Alhamdulillah, which makes it a very holistic approach in terms of your kind of therapy that you do.
Gee, I believe that a person is not a condition. So when
mm-hmm.
a patient walks in, I don't look at this, oh, this lady with depression. This is a lady who's coming with so much more. The depression is something I'm only seeing the face of it now as I meet this person, but behind the face of depression, there is so much more. This is a wife, this is a daughter, this is a mother, this is a student, this is a career person, this is a Muslim, there's so many other faces to this person, and I think, you know, there's always limited time to explore all of those facets, but unless you see a person as a whole human being with
mm-hmm.
so many other facets, you cannot really tap into a person's support structure or what would work for them. Medication may not be what they're looking for when they come and see you. Perhaps all they need is a bit of reassurance, or perhaps they've got a medical issue that's aggravating the psychological or psychiatric issues. So, for example, a thyroid condition.
Mm-hmm.
If a person suffering from hypoactive or underactive thyroid, they may present with lethargy, with depression, with fatigue, and they may present to you as being depressed. And unless I'm looking at this person holistically, I may never think, well, what's going on with your medication, or have you been diagnosed with anything? What other symptoms are you having? So a good psychiatrist is going to ask all of those questions and then say, perhaps we need to do some blood tests, or we need to look at your support structure outside of this office and look at the person.
And a very thorough process that goes through, and the patient goes through in terms of trying to locate where exactly the locus is in terms of the pain or the anxiety or the thing that needs to be treated. Alhamdulillah. Dr. Arbi, in terms of mental health, why is it not taken as seriously as physical illnesses? When we look at our mental illnesses or our mental disorders according to the DSM-4, why are they not taken as seriously as our physical illnesses?
Because physical illnesses are obvious. When I go to the GP and he takes my blood pressure and it's 160 over 120, that shows on that reading. And then the GP says it's going to be just a shock, and then it will suddenly make sense to me why I've had all these headaches or I feel so terrible.
Yes.
Whereas from a psychiatrist's point of view, or any psychological issue, it's what the person says. It's purely subjective. It's a person coming in and saying, I don't feel okay. I feel terrible. I feel anxious. I feel depressed. I feel suicidal. It's what they're saying.
Mm-hmm.
So because we're not seeing it,
yes.
And there's no physical test, I can't take a blood test and say, oh, look, you're very depressed. Because we're not seeing it, we can't have this idea that patients are choosing that.
Okay.
That they have it within their control. And so we don't take it as seriously. And I know many of my patients will complain and say, doctor, my mother keeps telling me it's my attitude. If I just change my attitude, if I just get up in the morning and go to gym, I'll feel better.
Right.
If I just do this, if I just pray sincerely in my salah, I will feel better. If I just make dua more sincerely, I will feel better. And they feel very helpless and very resentful of the fact, this is quite hurtful, that somehow the implication is you are choosing to be depressed. When in actual fact, the biological changes are there. The tests are there, but they're very invasive. We cannot possibly be doing a lumbar puncture on any patient that comes in to check if they're depressed or not.
Right. So the tests are quite invasive. And like you said, it's not maybe physically observable, but once you do the scans, there are many physiological differences in the brain structure, in the chemical structure of the brain. And this is only observable through the CAT scans or the various testing. But like you said, you're not going to do invasive testing on every single patient that walks through your door.
Absolutely. And on the other hand, I also don't want to treat a scan. Mm-hmm. I want to treat a patient. I want to treat a human being who says to me, I'm not okay. And for me, if a person tells me, I'm not okay, that's the kind of person that's asking you for help. I don't need a CAT scan or a PET scan or any other blood test or whatever test to confirm for me. This person's telling me they're in distress.
Mm-hmm.
That's enough for me.
In terms of the biopsychosocial model, you know, in terms of genetic biases towards developing mental health problems, why and how do people suffer from mental health problems?
So genetics definitely play a role. If you know your grandfather had schizophrenia, your father's got schizophrenia, you're carrying the genes of schizophrenia.
Mm-hmm.
If your grandmother had bipolar, but obviously we didn't have the words for it 60 years ago,
yes.
or 30 years ago. There were no
mm-hmm.
words. But if you ask the family, they will tell you.
The symptoms
were
there, right?
So it wasn't always okay.
Mm-hmm.
They were a little bit not fine. They didn't always make sense. But, you know, and the problem with our culture and community is we tend to hide these things.
Yes.
We don't tend to talk about that uncle that wasn't okay.
Okay.
We don't tend to talk about granny who locked herself in the room for days on end and didn't come out. We just thought we shouldn't talk about that. It's very embarrassing.
Mm-hmm.
So it's sometimes not clear to us to get that family history. So we do carry the genetics for it. Just because we carry the genetics for it does not mean we will develop that illness.
Okay, just to let the listeners know, the lines are open. The number to call is 011-854-1548. I just got an SMS that came through. The SMS says that I'm a 19-year-old Muslim girl. There are days when I feel good about myself, but then there are times when I become some sort of an evil person. My depression makes me act inappropriately with parents, siblings, and friends. What do I do?
First question, I'm grateful for this listener for reaching out to us. It takes a lot of guts to acknowledge that my behavior is not okay and I'm not sure what to do about it. So the first thing I'm going to say is if you are not seeing a therapist, that's the best thing you can do is start to see a therapist. Start to unpack why your behavior is the way it is. There are obviously some underlying tension or underlying emotions that you're acting on when you act out.
Okay.
And if you can unpack that a little, that will make all the difference in the way you behave.
Okay.
But you do need to see someone. The other thing I'd like to tell all the listeners is if you've been to see one therapist, doesn't mean that's how all therapists work. You need to find the one that is a fit for you. Remember, this is a meeting of two personalities. If you don't like the way someone's doing something, don't assume that therapy or psychology or psychiatry is not for you based on one experience. You may need to find somebody that has a better fit for you, better understanding of your background, better understanding of your culture, your religious expectations, the family background that you come from. You can't see someone when, I'll give you a small example, if you come from a Muslim home where respect to parents is a big thing and living with your grandparents is expected of you, if you're going to see someone of a different culture or background and you say, my grandfather irritates me, they may ask you, but just move out. Get your parents to put that person into an old age. This is so contrary to our upbringing and our beliefs. While I'm not saying that therapists who aren't Muslim are not good, I'm simply saying be aware of the cultural background and the religious background when you go and see someone.
Yes, and just being able to relate to your therapist and to your client is extremely important. Dr. Arbi, in terms of research, it demonstrates that effectiveness of the integration of spirituality and religiosity into psychotherapy and how religious beliefs could affect the management plans. How do you incorporate these aspects into your therapy, speaking about spirituality?
So from a very personal point of view, my view of my work is that I've been chosen. Not as some great healer or anything like that, but this is my calling in life, and Allah has blessed me. I've also experienced my fair share of issues, and I think this makes me a better rounded therapist. So in the morning when I leave, just like everybody leaves in the morning and says, make some niyat, Allah, you know, guide my hand today, guide my mind today, guide me to do the best in my day, that's the niyat with which I go to work. I also understand that sometimes some people can't be helped. No matter how many medications that have been well researched and scientifically backed, that person, it's not in their appeal to get there. Shifa from me. And on the other hand, the person I least expect to recover sometimes recovers. And so that is a very grounding and a wake-up call to let you realize you're just an instrument.
Alhamdulillah.
Healing, illness and healing both come from Allah. We are just instruments to
100%.
Either help or to be that point of intervention, but perhaps not be the ultimate. So any cure, I don't come home at the end of the day and go, wow, I've done such a fabulous job, three people got cured today, it's all me. There's no such thing. So that is my personal background.
Mashallah, may Allah always use you as a means of ease for in Afia for all those that encounter, inshallah. Just, I remember in the beginning, I introduced you and you mentioned that you have a special interest in women's health issues and especially mental health, and when it came to after having your first baby, postnatal depression was also something that you personally suffered with. So maybe if you would like to just share with me and some of the in the listeners out there how you coped with postnatal depression.
Okay. Firstly, I mean to your beautiful duas. Secondly, I don't know if I coped all that well. I think I realized in retrospect. So some of my symptoms were I was overly irritable. I was yelling at my parents, I was yelling at my mother. So obviously after I'd given birth, I'd spent a few days here in Joburg, and then I went off to my parents' place, which is not in Joburg, and I was there for the confinement period. And initially the first 2 weeks were fine. We were coping. My baby had just come out of having severe jaundice. He'd had to be rehospitalized for that. So the first few days were traumatic, and then I thought I kind of found my groove. A couple of weeks down the line, this child's not sleeping, this baby's not sleeping, he's awake all odd hours, I wasn't getting a break in between, I wasn't allowing myself to relax when he was sleeping, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
I just thought, I think I had this idea that this baby would fit into my life.
Mm-hmm.
I would carry on as usual and occasionally change a nappy and breastfeed, and that would be the end of it.
And many new mums have these very same sentiments, and it just shows whether you're a doctor or a psychiatrist, at the end of the day, having a newborn is challenging for anyone.
Absolutely. And I think sometimes we watch, like, I know one of the questions you wanted to raise was the impact of social media or any other media. So you see all these picture-perfect bodies on Instagram, and you read all these magazines, and Kim Kardashian's got her pre-baby body back and all of that stuff. And so you think, I can do that as well. And not that is your aim, but somewhere in the back of your mind you think, I can. So you kind of aspire to that, and you don't stop to just enjoy that moment. And I think after a few weeks of just being short and irritable, my mom, who alhamdulillah is the best support ever, she never told me off. She never said to me, you're being unreasonable. She just let me say what I needed to say, and she just supported me. I found myself one morning at 3 a.m. calling my husband, who was 2.5 hours away from me, and yelling at him, because here I was stuck with this baby who wouldn't sleep, and he helped me create this baby, and he's having a decent night's sleep in Joburg. And I realized how irrational that was the following morning. That was completely out of character for me.
Sure.
Shukr, my mom and my sister stepped in. I was highly irritable. I wasn't sleeping. I was short. I was snappy. That wasn't me. And my mom and my sister, so a few nights before Eid, I had not slept. They woke up to find me in the kitchen making burfi and biscuits. And I had not slept for 2 days in a row. And
wow.
I think when they got to the kitchen, they realized that I was talking really fast.
Yeah.
I wasn't making a lot of sense. And they could see this was now about to explode.
Right.
My mom took the baby from me. My sister rummaged in the cupboard. They found some old sedatives. I think they were probably expired.
Mm-hmm.
They gave me two and said, go and sleep. And I said, what about the milk?
Mm-hmm.
They said, your baby will survive without his next feed. Go and sleep.
Wow.
I slept for 5 hours, and that was the most sleep I'd had in probably that entire month at a stretch.
Sure.
And when I actually woke up because I had too much milk. I didn't wake up for any other reason other than that. Mm-hmm. I woke up to a crying baby who wasn't taking the bottle.
Okay.
I accepted and discarded that milk, and we gave him some formula. And you know what? That sleep saved my life. So forever grateful to my mom, my sister, and my sister-in-law for being so patient with me. But I only realized in retrospect, I came back to Joburg, I actually began working, I was specializing as a psychiatrist, then I wasn't a qualified psychiatrist. And when I got back to my block, I started child and child psychiatry, so infant psychiatry and child psychiatry, and I realized, wait a minute, that was depression.
I had all the symptoms.
I had the symptoms.
Wow.
I didn't even think of it when it was happening. I didn't think of it in a psychiatric point of view.
Mm-hmm.
I had all my friends were messaging me, talking to me, you know, supporting me, and I didn't think to reach out to any one of them. I didn't think to say, guys, is this what's happening to me? It never occurred to me. I diagnosed myself in retrospect that was what happened to
wow.
me. And I realized that it could happen to me with all the knowledge at my fingertips.
Yes,
it
just shows that at the end of the day, this is it. We are human beings and we need to be less hard on ourselves. You know, sometimes we beat ourselves up and expect to be perfect, and Instagram doesn't help at all because that just lowers our self-esteem to another whole different level. But inshallah, Dr. Faiza, hold that thought. We're going to be back after the break, inshallah.
Sure. Sakala.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you've just joined us, you're on Al-Dhikrayat, and I'm your host, Tasneem, and we're chatting to Dr. Faiza Arbi all about mental health and how we as Muslims approach this topic. And sometimes, you know, the stigma and the taboos around mental health issues. So, you know, there's something else that we need to speak about. There's a silent tragedy developing right now in our homes, and it concerns our most precious jewels, our children. And through my work with hundreds of children and families as a counseling therapist, I've worked witness this tragedy unfolding right in front of my very eyes. You know, if you look at our children, they are in a devastating emotional state. If you talk to teachers and professionals who have been working, especially in the field for the last 15 years, you will hear concerns similar to mine in terms of, you know, moreover, in the past 15 years, researchers have been releasing alarming statistics on sharp and steady increase in kids' mental illnesses, which is now reaching epidemic proportions. I mean, if we just look at the stats quickly, 1 in 5 children have mental health problems. 43% increase in ADHD, 37% increase in teen depression, and 100% increase in suicide rate in kids between the ages of 10 and 14. If that doesn't blow your mind, then I don't know what. So just in terms of speaking to Dr. Faiza Arbi, I want to ask Doctor, in terms of mental health and in terms of, you know, how to identify the symptoms and the signs, and especially when it comes to such low moods where, you know, what should somebody do if they have suicidal thoughts or are harming themselves? And I'm seeing an increase in cutting and harming, self-harm, especially amongst the ages between 13 and 16 years old, male and female.
I agree with you, Sir. The stats are alarming, and I think sometimes as mental health professionals, we feel a little bit helpless and overwhelmed at what's going on out there. What I can say is this, if you or a family member is suffering from a low mood that is beyond a few days or a few hours, you would know yourself to know that I'm not necessarily a moody person, but this seems to be beyond what is normal for me. It is beginning to affect other areas of my life. So perhaps my work or my interpersonal relationships are beginning to suffer. Then you know this is beyond what you're able to do. Reach out. This could be to your GP. This could be to your school counselor. This could be the imam at the mosque. This could be anybody that is able or equipped to, even if they cannot help you themselves, they can hear enough of what's going on and decide if they can help you or refer you on to someone else. But reach out. You're not alone in this. And as for parents, you can never be safe with your kids. Don't take things for granted. Talk to them. Put that cell phone away. Ask them to put those cell phones away. Turn on the TV and just have supper or lunch as a family. Set aside a 10-minute or 15-minute period where you're actually having one-on-one conversation with your children. And really look at them. Don't be the one standing at the kitchen stove stirring your pot and your kid is walking behind with your bag and you go, how was your day? No, my day was good and feel my job's done.
Mm-hmm.
If you're not connecting with your child, that's where your first mistake is happening.
Alhamdulillah, I think that's such good advice, you know, just getting down on that level, making eye contact, but really getting to know your child on a very deep, personal, emotional level. Inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all this ability. Dr. Faiza, I know you need to rush off and fetch kiddies, so jazakallah so much for joining us on the show today, and it was an absolute pleasure having you, and I've learned so much, alhamdulillah, but I'm sure the listeners definitely benefit, and inshallah, we will be definitely having you back on, inshallah.
Inshallah, I would love to. You just let me know. I'm waiting for the invitation.
Inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh and jazakallah khairan once again.
Ameen wa alaikum assalam.
That was Dr. Faiza Arbi speaking all about mental health. Dr. Faiza Arbi is a psychiatrist in private practice and also a mom of three, and that is why she had to rush off and get her kiddies. Alhamdulillah, thinking your therapist doesn't have issues is thinking like your doctor doesn't get sick. We all human beings at the end of the day, we all need to reach out to each other. We've been speaking about unity ever since Hajj has gone by. We've been speaking about, you know, standing together as one ummah. We've been speaking about being kind to each other. I think just being attentive and being, you know, intuitive and looking at people and understanding them and not judging them, this is so important as human beings on a humanistic level. Besides being Muslim, I always say before you can be a good Muslim, you need to be a good human being, because everyone is going through some kind of pain and suffering, and this is the condition of the dunya. But what happens when that pain is not a pathology? You know, when pain makes sense, because this is the condition of dunya. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted us dunya. We need to reap the benefit from dunya, but it's also a place where we are tested, and there are trials and there are tribulations. And you know, when we see happy people, it doesn't mean that they are not being tested. It's just just understand that they are coping much better than we are. Alhamdulillah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us this understanding. If we look at the life of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I mean, how much more was he tested? He lost his father. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's father passed away before he was born. And, you know, sometimes we think, oh, I lost my mother. He helped bury his mother when he was 6 years old. Maybe you've lost your grandfather. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw the death of his grandfather when he was 8 years old, a mere 8 year old boy. Maybe you lost your uncle. He was given the news of his martyrdom in Uhud when he lost Hamza radiallahu anhu. Some of us have lost our sons. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam buried 4 sons whilst they were infants. You might have lost a daughter. The Messenger, Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, cried at the grave of 3 of his daughters. Maybe you've lost a friend. He saw hundreds of his companions leave this world due to jihad or war or torture or hunger or illness. You might have lost your wife. His wife left this world while she was the most beloved of mankind to him, and he wept when he saw her belongings. You lost hope due to all the suffering. He gave hope to the whole of humanity despite the pain. Maybe you forgot how to be happy due to the hardship. He was not seen without a smile in order to give others ease. When the Sahaba Ikram describe Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they speak of a man that they never ever saw anyone smile as much as Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So we need to really introspect and see what are we going through, and inshallah reach out. And I love the, you know, when we read the Quran, it's so beautiful when we read the English Quran, because unfortunately, we don't understand the Arabic. There's an ayat in the Quran that describes the scene of Musa alayhi salam, and when Allah instructs him to take his staff and to strike it onto the ocean, and when the ocean splits, and the first thing Musa alayhi salam says is "Kalla inna ma'iya Rabbi sayahdeen." Musa alayhi salam tells his Bani Israel, never, my Rabb is with me and he will certainly guide me. So this is what we need to feel, this power within us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always with us. And the minute Musa alayhi salam said this, Allah sent him revelation, and Allah said, strike the sea with your staff. Kalla inna ma'iya Rabbi sayahdeen. This is what we need to have, inshallah. May these words flow off our tongue. May our hearts connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And may we never ever forget that we are never alone. And Allah is always in your heart. He resides in the heart of every mu'min. And He's closer to you than your jugular vein. And Allah sends His help through all means. So if we really suffering with a pathology and we need to seek help, professional help is out there. Make dua, speak to your imam, speak to your local, you know, at school, your school therapist, your school counselor, your teachers, mental health professionals in your community, or even just your GP, and inshallah, that will be your stepping stones to getting better. Inshallah, that's half your battle won. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant afia to all those that are suffering with any kind of disorder, and grant them complete shifa, inshallah. I will be back next week, inshallah, same time, same place. And inshallah, it was an absolute pleasure being in your company. Inshallah, until we meet again, fi amanillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.